I always feel constrained to say something to the visitors, especially as far as our study is concerned. Too often it's difficult to pick up in the middle of a study, and that's exactly what you have to do this morning. We continue our classes, you see, from week to week. As a matter of fact, our Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday classes are simply a continuation from the previous Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I wish I could finish it all up in one session, but that would do a great injustice to the vastness of God's Word with regard to our subject and that material that's relevant to our subject. Our subject, again, is a part of the problem-solving devices, and that, of course, is sharing the happiness of God. You know, when I mentioned the fact, and I repeat this statement every time I open a Bible class with regard to the subject, there's no problem that you'll ever have in life that God has not already provided an answer for. The reason for that, of course, is because He knows exactly what you'll ever go through. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that our Lord was tempted in all ways, such as we, and yet without sin. Well, that immediately tells me one thing, that He had every temptation, every circumstance that you or I could ever be confronted with, and yet He came through it successfully. And therefore, it goes on and says, and therefore He is able to help us in time of need. See, He knows already what you're going to go through, and He's already made the provision for it. You say, well, did our Lord get tempted with this and that and that and this and that? Yes. Every temptation, there's no temptation taken you that He does not understand, that He has not made a way of escape, that He does not know the answer to before the question even arises. Now, the biggest key, of course, is that we have to know what those answers are all about. We have to have a great frame of reference regarding the answers before we're confronted with the questions. And so, as I've said repeatedly, this is kind of like Jeopardy. You answer the question with a question, I guess. You get questions in life. Why this? Why that? I have many, many questions. I'm constantly asking myself questions whenever I hear our president speak. I have, for some reason, of course, being a conservative, I immediately jump into my conservative mode and become very critical. I heard just the other evening, this is, by the way, not a part of Bible class, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. I heard just the other evening that isn't it interesting that every time he wants to get approval from the masses, he always turns to conservative statements. Interesting. And then he'll generally jump right back to his hyper-liberal position. Well, enough of that. I don't want to sound like I'm rushing through this lesson. But we did send someone to Russia recently. The greatest example of the fact that God can provide for us the answer to any problem is our role model, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think, the greatest problem that He could ever have would have been the cross. Before, during, and certainly successfully after. But during that time, you can just imagine what was going through His mind. In His humanity, he was tormented by the fact that He was going to face something that He had never faced before. Now, for you and for me, that's meaningless. Say, why? Because for me to say that I am concerned about the fact that I might sin next week, of course, if there are any of you here that no longer sin, why are you here? Every so often, someone comes up and tries to impress me with the fact that they hadn't sinned in so long. They call it by a different name. Heard somebody say, I quit sinning, now I just make mistakes. You can imagine, though, facing the sins of the entire human race. In one moment in time, your sin, my sin, every sin that was ever performed, every thought that was ever thought in a mental attitude sin, every overt sin, every planned or unplanned sin was taken upon him on the cross, and he was judged by his Father. You know what it says? But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We could translate that, because the Greek word there is the word chara, which means happiness. But for the happiness that was set before him, he looked at that occasion as an occasion of joy. I wouldn't. You know, every so often, the uncertainty reveals itself. I have to face something in my own particular life that, well, I just don't have the answer for. Especially if it's an uncertain situation, something I did not plan, something that simply came upon me that I just wasn't aware of. And you know, we tend to succumb to the pressures. Well, I'm here to tell you that at least I know one thing, that God says that we can be happy regardless of our circumstances. Why? Because we have a role model. We have one that we can actually mimic. See, there are only two persons in human history from God's word that we're ever told to mimic or to imitate. You say, why do you use the word mimic? Because it's the Greek word mimiki. See where we get it from? Our English word mimic really comes from the Greek word mimic, only they put a little key on the end. Why? Because that's the key to the Christian life. Excuse the pun. The first is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is the Apostle Paul. Now, why are we told to mimic the Apostle Paul? Well, he says, be ye imitators of me. I'm glad he doesn't stop there. As I am of Christ. So actually, when you boil it down, you imitate one person and one person only. There's the role model. Not some superhero that's alive today. Not some superstar that goes on stage and makes funny gurgling noises called singing. Say, why are you hesitating? I'm allowing thoughts to go by. Because I would go off on a tangent on modern music. Recently, we heard a small combo, and they played music of the 20s, 30s. They ventured slightly into the 40s. Oh, what a pleasure. My wife and I said, listen to that. Isn't that gorgeous? And then we went to another place and they were playing music that I didn't understand, that irritates me, that makes me kind of, maybe that's what's wrong with our young people. I mean, listen to the music they're listening to. Enough of that. Someone has well said, as the music of a nation goes, so the nation goes. Uh-oh. You mean to tell me that the role models of today are Madonna and Michael Jackson? Boy, that's a far cry, isn't it, from God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ? I enjoy some of that stuff. But I'm certainly not attempting to emulate their life. I don't want to be like them. They don't have anything to offer. I'm told to be like him because he has all to offer. And ironically, and he doesn't want anything in return. Every time I stop to think about the whole reward factor of eternity, he's going to reward us on the basis of what we allowed him to do in and through us. He'll do it. He'll perform it to his own glory And then he's going to say, now I'll reward you for allowing me to do what I did through you. I hope you're not here this morning with the idea that God's going to reward you on the basis of what you've done. I was listening to a man recently, and he was trying to emphasize how much dominion the believer can have over the earth. Now, I'm never told to dominate the earth. Matter of fact, I'm not even told in the Bible that I'm going to inherit it. In our text, we're talking about inheriting the kingdom of God. Our inheritance is not physical or tangible. It's eternal and everlasting. It's incorruptible and undefiled. It's something that doesn't fade. You know, no matter how much we place any emphases on the good things in life, and some of them are good, there's nothing wrong with it, they fade. Six, 7 years ago, I bought a new truck. It's faded. I called the other day and I said, by the way, just as a matter of reference, just for my own, I didn't want to use the word peace of mind because it really didn't matter. I says, it's paid for. And I said, how much is it worth? Well, it cost me almost $15,000. And he says, oh, about six. Fading. Listen, folks, there's no depreciation in heaven. The Lord's not going to walk up to you and say, well, I'm going to depreciate you a little bit. Peter says, it's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade. I don't care what you build your life on planet Earth, it's fading. We can only get our perspective to build on the unfading, the everlasting. It's difficult. Why? Because that's something that's, well, it's out there somewhere. We can't even see it. Can't feel it. Can't smell it. Can't taste it. Our senses are incapable of understanding that concept. Well, you see, our senses, well, that's not faith. Faith grasps the future. Faith anticipates eternity. And you see, that's what Paul is talking about to the Galatians. They got involved in physical things. Some guys came in there and they said, by the way, you know, you Gentiles have to be circumcised. And they said, what? And they said, well, you're not even under the law. They said, well, what do we have to do? Well, you've got to learn the law. So what does he say in verse 18? And by the way, this is very clear. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Does that mean that we as believers in this dispensation are lawless? Perish the thought. As we have it in the original language, mi yenito. Don't let it ever become a part of your thinking, is the idiom. Unfortunately, in the King James, it's translated, God forbid. That's rather blasphemous when you stop to think about it. To ascribe to God something in the negative vein. I think the New American Standard translates it, perish the thought. Again, it's idiomatic. Don't let it become a part of your thinking. No, we're not under the law. We're not under the Mosaic Code. We're above it. You say above it in the sense of it not being a part of our life? Far from that. We fulfill it by living in the Spirit. And our Lord, you know, began to teach that when he was here on earth. He gave them some inkling with that regard. He says, for example, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, God didn't say that because he didn't want people to have fun. He said that because he knew that for the protection of a nation, it would destroy it. An adulterous nation is a nation that cancels itself out. The Lord Jesus turns around and says, but I say unto you, if you just look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Well, isn't that a higher standard? Thou shalt not murder, the law states. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. But we read in the New Testament, he who hates his brother, fellow believer, is a murderer. What a higher standard. And you see, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you'll not carry out or fulfill the desires of the flesh. You realize there's a war going on inside of you right now? Some of you are saying, yeah, I know, I want to get out of here. Well, it's a war. I wish you'd hurry up. I'm in the wrong place. Maybe at least one person says, I'm not even sure what I'm doing here. We've had people that actually got up and walked out. Don't hide. We've got guards at the door. Remember, when you walk in here, it's Miller time. Give it a hearing. Somebody asked me last night, how on earth did you get that name? That's not my fault. My dad did it. Blame it on him. So they asked me what my real name was, and I told them, and then he said, okay, Miller. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. There are two antithetical opposing forces resident in every believer. The flesh, not this, not the skin, but the sin nature, as we've already studied, and we've noted the fact that the corruption of the sin nature is in the blood. Your sin nature is in your blood, and especially in the male in procreation, because that's how it's perpetuated. See, when the offspring is conceived, the conception passes on Adam's original sin. Somebody said to me once, that isn't fair. Why should I be held accountable for what Adam did? It's fair. Why should you look like your parents? I say, well, that's not fair either. All right. There are just certain things we have no control over. One of which is the fact that genetically we oftentimes resemble our parents. Some children, when you see them walking around here, you know who they belong to. Why, they're just little whoever they are, you know. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What we have here really is not only two antithetical concepts, but we have two opposing absolute concepts. On the one side, if you aren't here, by the way, that's what I taught on Thursday or Wednesday night. Over here, we have the Spirit. Over here, we have the flesh. The flesh and or the sin nature. Again, somebody ever so often comes to me and says, well, I got rid of my sin nature. You can't get rid of your sin nature. It's in the body. I can see you. You notice how the sin nature is corruptible? You notice how if you don't do certain things to it, it lets you know how corruptible it is? Namely, bathing. And look what we do to it. Look what you ladies had to do just to get prepared to come to Bible class this morning. Straighten this. Tie that. Cinch this. Sprinkle that. Spray that. I mean, if it wasn't for cinches and ties and sprays and bottles and brushes, whoa, and applicators. We dab this, we spray that, right? We all did it, I hope. I don't see any large gaps between. I encourage you, by the way, because of the fact that we have no heat, that you sit close as you come to class. One of these days we'll get our boiler fixed. Actually, we need a new one. So in the meantime, it's going to be cozy time. Yeah, you know, the flesh, and I hate to use this in a Sunday morning Bible class, stinks. Why? Because it corrupts. The spirit is sweet. But these are in opposition to each other. You can imagine, when you are energized by the flesh, what the Lord must think. That is not, as my pastor used to say some 35 years ago, it is not a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of the Lord. He used to repeatedly use the phrase, "We're like the leeks and the garlic of Egypt." It's a stench to his nostrils. With a Scotch brogue, of course. When the colonel was here, incidentally, I was speaking to him about him, and he knew him well. He had actually spoken there a few times. Apparently they were, and as well as Dr. Rudmacher knew him. You know, you're either here in the spirit or in the flesh this morning. You say, well, I'm in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. But who energizes, who controls your soul? Is it this? Here's your soul. So you can't see the person's soul. I don't know what's going on inside of your soul right now. I can't see it. Only the Lord can. Aren't you grateful that we can't see each eye inside each other's souls? Walk up to someone, how are you? I'm fine. Oh, I'm sorry. Right? Oh, I beg your pardon that you think the way you think. I'm sorry, you feel the way you feel. And the person says, what do you mean? Well, I happen to be one who can read souls. When the flesh energizes the soul, the production is what? Dead works. Unacceptable. When the spirit controls the soul, the works are acceptable. And the more time you spend in the spirit, the more you grow. The less time you spend in the spirit, the less you grow. And growth is the name of the game in the Christian life, just like it is in the physical life. Every parent, I know with my four children, I wanted to see growth. You know, the only thing I really don't like to see growth in is puppies. Aren't puppies cute when they're puppies? Why do they have to grow up? They're so cute when they're puppies. Now, I saw in the paper just, what was it, yesterday or the day before, they had a little cheetah. Not a monkey, a cheetah. Okay? Looks so cute. Round little face, you know, with his little floppy ears. One day it'll grow up and it'll bite your head off. You say, that's like kids. When they're small, you know, they're so helpless. And they get bigger. I think I have 8 grandchildren, maybe 9. Or is it 10? I don't know. I can't keep up with them. Some of them are growing out of that stage, you know, where you can actually communicate with them. And not only do they understand, but there's some response. And some of them are at the age where, well, you love them. But little puppy dogs. Isn't it cute? And they grow up and growl. Excuse the melancholia. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And these, by the way, are only token deeds. This is not an exhaustive list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Sorcery is a good one, as we've studied, because it's from the Greek word pharmakia. And the implication is obvious, drugs. It appeared in the ancient world. It's spoken of in the tribulation. One of the characteristics of demon possession and demonic influence on planet Earth during the tribulation period will be maximum drug intake. We're getting close, aren't we? You know, when I went to school back in 1840, people who were on drugs were considered lowlife. Then it became a part of our affluent society. Now, it's not only acceptable, here's the awful part about it. It's expected. What's wrong with you? Don't you pop pills? Same thing with virginity. Say, oh no, I didn't think I was going to get a drug, booze, and virginity message this morning. Yeah, stick around. We're not legalists, by the way. I'm not going to impose a standard that I may live by upon you, and so we ask that you don't to us. You'll see some people, when they leave this morning, will light up. Their face will just glow. No, they'll light up. That's their business, not yours. You live your life before the Lord, and let them live their life before the Lord. That's it. I get all hung up in these things. God really expects you to do that, right? Go through life going, huh? I read that here. Oh, yeah, it is. There in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle. Nah. Be relaxed. Be relaxed, especially about people. They're the hardest people to be relaxed about. People, people. I knew a missionary years ago who was actually a missionary to the Roman Catholic Church. Yes. And here's the way his brochure used to read, or his card. It says, a missionary to priests, nuns, and people. I told him he better rephrase that, because that suggests that they're other than. There's your soul. The Bible is soul food. It's good for your soul. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never recognized Jesus Christ as your Savior, this really doesn't mean too much to you at all. You just see, it all starts when Christ becomes an integral part of your life. And I can't do it for you. Boy, if I could, I would, but I can't. No one else can do it for you. Mom can't do it. Dad can't do it. Uncle, whoever, can't do it, or pleasant auntie can't do it. Christ died that he might give you life, and that everlasting. We suggest that you do something about your soul condition before the day's out. And you know, the beauty of that is that all of this becomes meaningful. It has purpose. It has definition. Verse 21 is actually talking about the loss of rewards. We went into that already. There's not a threat here, by the way, of one's loss of salvation. That is never an issue. It is never taught in God's Word. Ever so often I come in contact with people that are convinced they could lose their salvation. What kind of a God do you have? Is God the kind of a God that gives you something and then later on says, I think I'll take it back? We don't like that in people, much less Almighty God. No, I have a statement of Scripture that says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know what that says? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's nowhere in, except our hymn books, where it suggests that you have to be born again and again and again and again. You are born physically once. You are born spiritually once for all. I'm looking around because I want to see if anyone's squirming. Apparently, y'all believe that, so I have no problem with it. Either that or if you learn how to be totally controlled while I'm teaching on something you don't like. I've already thrown out dispensations, and no one has a problem with that. Eternal security, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. I've got to say this. I never thought I'd ever see the day in my almost 35 years of ministry where I would actually have to defend faith alone and Christ alone. Oh, I could expect that from the liberals. What do they know? They're trying to work their way to heaven. I'd expect that from the cults. What do they know? Nothing. But from believers, challenging the faith alone and Christ alone concept, that we're not just saved by grace through faith alone, but somehow our works have something to do with it. And by the way, let me add to that, if works has anything to do with it, you're not saved. You can't be saved by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not works. Somebody very boldly once came to me and said, well, you know, I heard what you said, and you kind of look like that too. And he says, I'm responsible for my own sins, and I'll go wherever I go. I says, you're not responsible for your sins. I says, I'm sorry, but Christ paid for them. What? No one's going to pay for my sins. I'll pay for my own. I said, too bad. He already did. Isn't it wonderful, by the way, that what we have as assets in the Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent upon our understanding of them or belief in them? You see, you might be here this morning, you're saying, well, I don't believe that I can be saved and saved and saved forever. Well, too bad. You don't have to believe that. You got it. Whether you believe it or not. That's just like people that say, well, I believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Too bad, you're not. Simple enough. I'm a nice guy, huh? I don't give you any choices. Somebody said, I don't like the way you teach. You're too dogmatic. That's right. Why? Because I know what I believe. I'm not going to get up here and give you 47 different propositions and say, well, take your choice. Some people don't like authority. They just don't like it. They think that a traffic sign means step on it. And I don't mean the traffic sign. They think that stop means slide through it. I saw one the other day, the guy went faster through the stop sign than he normally did. Those are shades, you know, where you wish you were still with a certain department.
Why do I see so many violations now and I never did with the years I spent with the police department? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is. You say, well, this is obviously a problem in grammar. This has to be a grammatical error. No, there are no grammatical errors in God's Word. Do you realize that at one time, and that must have been a glorious time, the Word of God was actually taught in the classroom of the public school as a grammar book, as a math book, as a history book, as a geography book. Actually taught it. You say, how do you get math out of the thing? Look at all the numbers you have mentioned. In fact, you even have it numbered, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, you know. And so I guess they'd say, if you have, for the smaller grades, if you add verses 1, 2, and 3 to 4 and 5, how many do you have? Well, they've already given them the answer. Some of you are looking at me like, they did? Yeah, 3 and 2 make 5. Oh! And it was easy for them. See, they just went down. All they had to do was learn to count ones. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh! And then they could see the divisions. And then for maps, for geography, and obviously for grammar. You say, well, what's wrong with this? Well, it doesn't seem to make good grammatical sense in English. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then we have a whole list. How can you have a whole list of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, so on, so on, so on? Should be the fruits of the Spirit are. No. Why the fruit of the Spirit is? Some of you know, because you were here last week or the week before. The fruit of the Spirit is because it comes from a single source, the Holy Spirit. In other words, you cannot have any part of this without having the entirety. When the Spirit of God is in control of the believer, there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and the rest. These aren't things, by the way, that you attempt to develop. I don't know where that error ever crept in. It's almost as bad as the one that's coming up, this business of crucifying the flesh. You cannot crucify the flesh when it's already been done for you. What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. He didn't say, I am crucifying the flesh. Positionally, the flesh is already crucified. And yet, with the next breath, he says, well, I meant crucifixion implies death, and therefore I want people to know that I'm alive. But the life that I live through his power. Why do we have so many people running around today trying to live the Christian life in their own power? They must really be impressed. Ask them, they'll tell you. Yes, God is pretty impressed with my life. And you know what's awful about that? You're not even impressed. How is God going to be impressed? That's arrogance. You know, I've found as I study the Word extensively, there's only one thing that impresses God, and that's His Word. And what he does. And it's not a matter of egocentricity. It's not a matter of arrogance on his part because he's perfect. His word is perfect. He loves his word. Do you? He loves his righteousness. And that's why he loves you and loves me, because we possess his righteousness. God blesses his righteousness wherever it's found. You see, there's an attraction from the justice of God to the righteousness of God. Listen carefully. The justice of God, in and out of itself, must condemn. Why? Because it's one half of divine integrity. It's one half of God's holiness. Justice must always condemn, because it's balanced by His perfection. If you were a perfectionist, none of you are, by the way. Now, let me rephrase that. If you were perfect, would you have the legitimate right to condemn the imperfection in other people? Of course you could. But we're not, so you can't. Sorry. But God is. God's perfect. God's perfect. And by the way, unless you are as perfect as God, you cannot have eternal life. You say, uh-oh, then we're all shot down. No. Because God came up with a plan. And by the way, let me make that very clear. You've got to be as perfect as God to have any relationship with Him. He cannot have imperfection in His presence. No impurity. So now, if you want to be saved in and out of yourself, you must be perfect. Anyone qualified? Don't raise your hand. Because you just proved your own imperfection. You lied. But how can we be as perfect as God? Easy. He imputes His righteousness to us at the moment of salvation. You know what that sets up? That sets up the ability of God to be free to do something that every believer looks for, this. God can't bless you without His righteousness there. But He loves His righteousness, therefore He can love you. Here's God's righteousness. You have it, I have it. Why? Because of something we've done? Mm-mm. Because of something He did. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that marvelous? You know, a lot of believers don't understand this. They think they're being blessed because of who and what they are. They think they're being blessed because of their great accomplishment. I know, I can see it on some of your faces. You think that God is blessing you because you're some hotshot. You're not. Here's why God's blessing you. Because you possess one half of His integrity. And you see, the justice of God then can simply send, through grace, blessing. That's the way it works. By the way, whether you realize it or not, in the last 5 minutes, I've just given you the whole scope of the Christian life. And I know people have been struggling with this for years. They have no idea what the Christian life is all about. I heard a stat recently that's alarming. 97% of the believers on planet Earth do not understand the Christian life. Well, something's wrong somewhere. You do. You have no excuse. And you notice, by the way, how wonderfully simple it is. It is not complex. Why? I know you're not going to like this, because we're simple people. You want to measure your intelligence against God's intelligence? You can imagine how the angels must feel. You know, they are far superior creatures to us, and yet they rejoice and protect us. You know why they protect us? Because we need protection, that's why. Boy, I'm going to see my guardian angel one day. He's going to say to you, John, you want me to go over all the things that I saved you from? That I delivered you out of? And this one was rough. Let me show you this one. Okay? In other words, we can make it kind of difficult for them, but they do nevertheless. They're attending to us all the time. Isn't it marvelous that God has such a fantastic, phenomenal plan where he gives us our own private guards? I know what some of you are thinking. Well, mine must have fell down on the job a few times. No, that's when the Lord said, step aside. Let's get a little suffering in there. Say, why? Because God wants to cause us to suffer? Well, yes, but why? Because suffering can always be turned into blessing. What did Paul say? I count this suffering on this earth kind of, for the glory that shall be revealed. See it? So from time to time, each of us are going to suffer, sometimes because of our own self-induced misery, other times because God has just simply said to our guardian angel, let this one get through. I suggest for those of you that have a problem with that, read the book of Job. Say, oh, I stay away from that book. There's some people that have found that whenever they study a particular passage, they rather experience that passage. So most of you are studying, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his glory to us, and so on. Blessings are all mine, saith the Lord, and so forth, you know. But that business about smashing out and breaking their heads and removing their throats, I don't go for that one. In the Hebrew, by the way, it's real tough. Some of those psalms are tough. Don't you pray them. There was David illustrating to us what you shouldn't say about your enemies. The justice of God is pleased to bless the righteousness of God. Hey, you already have that. So why can God bless you? Because you have that source of blessing. It's right there. It's inside. Now, for any of you that have had surgery, the one thing that the surgeon could not see if he opened you up was a bunch of R's running around. Hopefully he didn't. Why? Because that's a part of your immaterial soul. But you have it. And again, you see, if you're here this morning without Christ and without hope, you don't have it, so God can't bless you. And God wants to bless you. You say, how many believers does God want to bless? All of them. He has a big package. This will be relevant, especially within the next few weeks when we're talking about wrapping and so on. God has a huge package for each believer, and it's specially designed for each believer, called blessing. And it was prepared from the foundations of the world. God doesn't do anything by afterthought. You know, like, oh, they're so-and-so, I gotta bless them. Come up with a blessing. Have you ever gone somewhere and you forgot to buy a gift? Well, I didn't know it was so-and-so's birthday. Huh, go out and buy a gift. No? Or you just barge right in and say, I didn't bring a gift, you know. No, you feel responsible, don't you? All these packages. And they all have your name on them. You're not going to like this. You know that some of them are going to stay that way throughout eternity, and they'll never be opened. And you can't shake it ahead of time to see what it is. I guarantee you, you give gifts to your children, you put them under the tree or whatever it is you put them under. I doubt if you're going to find any package unopened a week later. I don't know a child one that would say, well, now I have 10 gifts, I'm going to set 5 aside and open them up next month. Right? What anticipation. And you notice how cautious and careful you were in the taping and the bowing and all the rest, and boy, they destroy it within seconds. Zoom, and the paper's off. I always get annoyed at the kids that are meticulous, you know, and they start undoing it. Oh, come on. You're supposed to rip it off. Here's a good English word, rip off. Anyway. You know, I've always told you how much of a problem I have with your language. Here's a good one. If you ship something by ship, you call it cargo. If it goes by car, it's called shipment. Isn't that a beauty? That was free, by the way. Nothing to do with a lesson. What a language. It goes by car, that's a shipment. It goes by boat or ship, that's cargo. And you wonder why Greeks getting off the boat go, what? We all want blessing. And we want to open those packages, and you can in time. But most won't. Why? Because they'll never reach the capacity to do so. Well, tonight we'll continue with this. And then during the week, we're actually talking about capacity righteousness, how the believer attains that capacity. Y'all want your gifts, don't you? 97% won't get them. Say, well, I'll show you. Good. Prove it. Show me to be wrong. If that's the average, by the way, two people in this auditorium will receive their packages and open them. That's divine blessing from the justice of God to the righteousness of God in time. The rest won't. You say, but I thought that everybody gets the same reward. Where'd you get that idea? Who told you that? Who told you that? You've been playing soccer as a child too often. You got a trophy and didn't deserve it. That used to annoy me. Winners get trophies. Not everybody. How about the Christian life? Winners get rewards, not everyone. Say, can you document that biblically? Yes. What did our Lord mean when he said, and I give unto them 10 cities, 20 cities, 30 cities, 50? By the way, how about those that get none? How about the guy who was given the money? And he advanced it. He invested it. And the other one said, oh, I hid it under my bed. And what did the Lord do? He took that and he gave it to someone else. Yeah, I saw that. But you didn't think I was going to go jumping over to try to save it. Oh, that we would realize what God has for us. All I can do is challenge you with it. All I can do is kind of whet your appetite. I can't make you advance. If I could, if you had somewhere a knob, you know, where I could, in the back of your head somewhere, I'd say, let's see, they're at zero right now. I'd crank you up, but I can't do it. Only you can do it. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this morning. And again, we think of anyone here without Christ. May this be their day of deliverance, their day of so great salvation. Continue to challenge us with the things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.